you're here. Fellowship's real, knowing you're near.
Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. It's Friday, September 15th, 2017. And I was thinking, gosh, it's been a long time since we've been in this book of Exodus. And I remembered, oh yeah, last Friday I had Janet Parshall as my special guest. And we talked about the upcoming Life Banquet that's happening.
Next week?
Yeah, it'll be this coming Tuesday night.
Yeah.
And so she'll be in town. I think at this point you can't make further reservations. But you never know. There's sometimes cancellations or other options. But if you call Greta over at the Living Alternatives Pregnancy Resource Center, you can dial 217-398-6511, 217-398-6511, and she could certainly let you know if there's still space. But I know you, Jason, the Community Evangelical Free Church of Muhammad, I think you are overseeing two tables.
And I know ours are filled up. Yesterday we sent our email in, and we are filled to the brim, which is kind of it's just kind of a little unhappy, because I always count on the fact that we'll have a few empty spots where they put an extra piece of cake.
Yeah, it makes it over to your place.
Well, you're like, well, I wonder who will eat that cake. I hate for it to go to waste.
Yes. I'll volunteer to sacrifice my body.
Well, you know what I do? I purposely let somebody else have my salad so that I can, so we kind of share the love.
You have the room to eat that extra thing.
Yeah.
That's like Skip when we go to the Texas Roadhouse. He always eats his steak first and leaves the vegetables, the green beans or whatever afterwards, because if he's full by then, you don't want to be full and not eat the steak. So anyway, so we're praying up Greta and then Janet Parshall that'll be coming to town next Tuesday night delivering the keynote message. It's always a great banquet, and we just pray that God will bring in the funds that they need and raise the awareness. And Janet, as many of you know, can be heard 4 to 6 p.m. on WGNN. And Godly Woman, I sung her some praises, and you heard that unique broadcast maybe last Friday where I shared some of our preparatory remarks about whenever I do sound checks, Jason, this is the same when you and I have had guests in the studio or over the phone line. I'll say, hey, what's your favorite food to eat? And then I'll check the levels, and she was saying, it's a four cheese pizza. And then I was just kidding with her because we weren't officially doing the program. I said, well, thick or thin crust? And she said, thin crust. I got to save calories somewhere. And I was like, how do you get all those ingredients on there? And she said, I'm from Wisconsin. We can do everything. And so we were laughing, and I thought, because we had taped that on Thursday morning, I was going to put it into Friday's program. Then I kind of narrated and kept it on and said, hey, these were some of our introductory remarks. And then the end of the program, we closed out, and then we were still talking about our pets and meeting up at the next NRB, National Religious Broadcasters Convention, and she shared about some upcoming technology and things that would go on. So I included that into the broadcast because I thought it was kind of interesting, so it was kind of fun. I came back on and said, now we also continued to talk afterwards, and here's what she had to say. But a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ knows her scriptures, and as I mentioned in the broadcast, she's one that I think I've said to you and others, I'm glad I'm on her team or we're on the same team, because I wouldn't want to oppose her. She's very witty and smart. And anyways, it was a good broadcast. That's been archived, as has the many past Friday programs when we've been going through this book of Exodus. And I love, as we're looking at chapter 3, the beginning, right at verse 3, where it says, so Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. Dun, dun, dun. Here we are in Exodus chapter 3.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jason, for joining me on these Wednesday and Fridays as my co-host, as we on Fridays go through this book of Exodus. I don't know, it's been about, I used to number it Roman numerals, and I don't know, we're probably up to about our 15th time in this book. I don't know how many weeks we've been going through here, but we find ourselves at chapter 3. Do you want to lay some groundwork or context?
Well, there's really not a lot of context other than Moses. He's been in the wilderness now for 40 years. This was after he kind of decided he was going to take his calling into his own hands, and he ended up killing an Egyptian man, came back out to the Hebrews, and they're like, wait, what, you want to kill us too? Moses is like, wait, you're not getting this. Like, I'm here to help you. I'm your deliverer. But Pharaoh found out. He was fearful. He fled the land. And this was a forced thing that God was doing, because God needed to prepare him. So God simplified his life. He gave him a family, a place where he would learn to sacrifice, gave him a wise older man over him to give him some instruction and some help. And
a God-fearing man.
Yeah, God-fearing man.
Jethro.
And then after 40 years, you know, Moses is out on a regular old day. He gets up, brushes his teeth, kisses the kids goodbye, and he thinks that, you know, I'm going to go do the flock of sheep, and then I'm going to come home, and I think we're having, you know, whatever it is you're going to have that day for dinner. Maybe it was fettuccine night or something.
Beef brisket.
Three cheese
Not
pizza.
Not lamb.
Four cheese pizza. Yeah. And so they were coming back, and he thought that was what it was going to be. But here, all of a sudden, he has an amazing encounter with God. And like you said, you know, he says, I'll turn aside and see this great sight. Now, this is a great moment because God reveals himself, and Moses could either keep going his own direction or he could turn aside. Sometimes I think that we will quickly move over some of these words and not realize the importance, the implications of those for us. I mean, the fact that Moses, it says here, turns aside, because how many of us, God has called us to do something, given us something to do, God has revealed himself in some way, and we've kept on going our own way. I guarantee you that if you were to stop and really take inventory of some of the shopping trips, you know, like when you're out running errands and you're in the grocery store, or you're in the mall, or you're at Target, or wherever it is that you go, that if you took an inventory of those, of that time that you spent there, God probably revealed himself in ways while you were there, giving you opportunities to share your faith, opportunities to be a voice of encouragement, opportunities to come alongside people, maybe even just the opportunities just to be a smiling face there, but you didn't do it because you were too busy going your own direction, moving in your own way. So this is huge that Moses turns aside to see this sight. Now, what's also interesting is that before God told Moses who he was, he made his presence known in this powerful and profound way. He made himself known. It's also important to note, too, that Moses didn't do like what some of us try and do, and that is write this off as like some kind of, oh, look at that, the bush is burning, but it's not burning up. You know, I read about this once in National Geographic. This is the whatever theory. This is when this can possibly happen, when these kind of naturalistic things all come together in one place.
It's the max capacitor, and there's an aversion.
Yeah.
Back to the future.
It shows itself in some way, but Moses didn't do that. He didn't try and write this off as some kind of natural wonder or a freak of nature. He didn't try and explain it away by science. Instead, he accepted the burning bush as the presence of God. He accepted it as a supernatural sign. And what's so amazing about this was God not only appearing and revealing himself to Moses, but it was also evidence that God has power over creation, because burning bushes tend to burn up. They get consumed by the flames, but not in this instance. There was an exception being made to natural law, the laws of nature, in this moment. It's as if the laws of nature, God said, you know what, I control that. I'm going to put it on pause for a second. And so suddenly God appears to Moses, puts nature on pause, and does that. And so one of the things we have to say is, well, what is this? And scholars have wrestled with this. They've said, is this a picture of the burning glory of God? Is this a glimpse of the brightness of his splendor, a miraculous sign of God's self-sufficiency, that God never runs out of power or energy? Is it a picture of the very power that upholds the universe? And I would say, yes, friends, yes to all. His glory never dims. His beauty never fades. His brightness never falters, because God does not get his power from anything else other than himself. The burning bush reveals the very presence and essence of God. And this is why Moses later in Deuteronomy 4:24 would say, the Lord your God is a consuming fire. By the way, that's repeated by Paul when he writes the book of Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 29. I love how the church father Gregory of Nyssa said this: what Moses saw in the burning bush was nothing less than the essence and cause of the universe on which everything depends. And yet in all his bigness, so we kind of just talk for a moment here about the bigness of God. God who controls all things and is all things, and he's the brightness and splendor of all things, and he holds all things together. In all the bigness, God intentionally chooses to inhabit this little tiny burning bush so that he can meet with a man. And God has made his presence evident in such a spectacular way. And Moses has a choice, just like us. And so he turns aside to go and see this. James chapter 4 and verse 8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Mm-hmm. And so that's why God makes himself present, reveals himself. Moses turns aside, and then what do we suddenly hear? Moses, Moses. See, God didn't go from the bush. The minute the bush lit on fire, God didn't go, hey, Moses, come over here. He revealed himself to see what Moses would do. Moses turned aside, and now that Moses was drawing near to God, God was going to draw near to him. And how does he do it? He does it in one of the most amazing ways possible. He does it personally. He knows Moses' name. He says, Moses, Moses. He didn't say, hey, you. Moses, Moses. And this is significant, friends, because all who are called by faith come to salvation by name. God doesn't go like, hey, you, want to get saved? God goes, Mark, I brought my son for your salvation. All who are saved come by name, to the name above all names. That's why 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, that you may proclaim the excellency of him who called you out of darkness and into a marvelous light. This tells you you're chosen. You've been called into a marvelous light. And Moses responds with the only possible answer in light of all of this that you should have, and that is, here I am. Here I am. But listen, the original Hebrew is actually more than just here I am. The original Hebrew word is henene, which means here I am, send me. This word communicates not only an awareness, but an availability. Moses knows that God is there. And his first inclination is like, I'm here, God. Where do I go? What do you want me to do? It's not just an awareness. It's an availability. It's a posture of the heart in the presence of God, which says, I'm here. I'm yours. What do you want me to do? And God's presence comes to make his presence known in a bigger way. The Westminster Catechism says this, the chief end of man is to glorify God. That's acknowledging his presence. And to enjoy him forever. That's joy forevermore. And so we're supposed to come into God's presence and be overwhelmed in like a really good way. Like a good way that's like, what do you want me to do, God? What do you want me? You know, it's like when my kids get around me, they get so excited. Dad's here, and they're so excited. What are we going to do, Dad? Are we going to go outside? Are we going to color? Are we going to watch TV? What are we going to do, Dad? My kids don't come to me and go like, oh, Dad. They're excited. But listen, as excited as Moses is, God issues him a warning. He says in verse 5, do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. You know, listen, friends, it's an awesome and a wonderful thing. It's a powerful thing to come into the presence of the living God. But you know what? It also better be a scary thing. There should be a little bit of trepidation and a little bit of fear, because this is God. You know, I was listening to somebody a couple weeks ago, and they were giving a sermon on the fear of the Lord. And they said this. They said one of the big problems we see culturally in Christianity is that people have detoothed the lion. They have declawed the lion. See, the Lion of Judah is a dangerous beast, because the Bible itself says that who can know the mind of God? The psalmist says a father is in heaven. He does as he pleases. How many times in our life has God done something and we've been like, what? What just happened? That's because God is not a tame lion. If we know anything, the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe tells us that from C.S. Lewis. He is a good lion, but he is not tame. And so here, God says, it's wonderful and it's awesome that you're in my presence, but just know, don't come any closer, because you're standing on holy ground. See, when Moses met God in the burning bush, he was not simply getting some new information about God. He was not simply learning a new doctrine or tradition. He was encountering God himself. And this is, apart from creation, the first time the Bible uses the word holy with reference to God. At the burning bush, God revealed his holy presence in a way that he had never done before, as a blazing fire. And Moses is so awed by this experience that when he writes his famous victory hymn in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 11, he makes sure to mention God's holiness. He says, who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? And friends, holiness is not just something about God, but it is who God is. God is holy. And it is a difference in distance between who God is and who we are. In Hosea chapter 11 and verse 9, God says, I am God and not man, the Holy One amongst you. His people respond by saying, there is no one holy like the Lord. And his holiness is directly connected to the command, do not come any closer. God was separating himself from Moses in order to emphasize the gap between a holy God and sinful man. If he had taken so much as one more step in God's direction, his very life may have been in danger. Moses needed to stay right where he was, shoeless and humble, contrite and in awe of God's amazing presence. And listen, Moses understood that holy ground is dangerous territory because the Bible says Moses hid his face and he was afraid to look at God. Because in the presence of a holy God, he realized what an unholy man he was. The Apostle Paul, when ministering in the presence of God, wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, this is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. Paul, looking in the face of a holy God, said, of the sinners, I am the worst. I got to think, Mark, that when Paul went into places and said that, people were like, what are you talking about? Right. Like, you're Paul. You're like awesome. You're like the holiest guy we know. And he's like, no. You're missing this, buddy. The holiest guy you know is Jesus Christ. Not me. I'm a sinner. And I need saving grace. And thank God that he has given that. He's afforded that through his son. And so I love in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13, one of the verses I really love it. It says that God's eyes are too pure to look on evil. And the reverse is also true. God is too pure for our eyes to look upon him alone. That's why later on Moses will say, show me the glory. And God will say, no, the best you can see is the place I just was. Because you can't handle looking at the purity of my holiness. You just can't. And this, friends, this is a problem that sin created. We were made to gaze upon the glory of God and to be near him. But in our unholy condition, it's no longer safe for us to come close to the presence of God. And so this raises a question for all of us, doesn't it? How will we ever come close to him? Do we always remain at a distance? Do we always just wonder, how do we get close to God? Now, some people deal with this problem by exaggerating their own holiness, trying to work in vain to become more righteous, trying to get, you know, the list done. Maybe somehow God will love me more if I just do the list. Unfortunately, Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not even one. You know, some people try and deal with this problem too by minimizing God's holiness, lowering God to our standards. However, friends, I'm going to tell you what, God cannot be any less holy than he is because he embodies, defines, and is the standard of holiness. To make God less holy would be to un-God God of being God. And so A.W. Tozer says, I tell you this, I want God to be what God is, the perfect, unapproachable, all-holy one he proves himself to be. I want him to be and remain holy. I want his heaven to be holy and his throne to be holy. I don't want him to change his requirements, even if it shuts me out. I want something holy left in the universe, says A.W. Tozer. And so when God is concerned, we can't exaggerate, nor can we minimize. But instead, we have to take the command seriously. Do not come any closer. So then how do we come close to God? Well, the gospel is the answer. The gospel tells us the answer. We come close to God through Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ took upon him all of our sin, all of our shortcomings, all of those things. And in Christ, we are presented before God. It says in Jude chapter 1 and verse 24, it says, without blemish and with great joy. The stain of sin has been removed, and with great joy Jesus presents us to the Father. And in the interim, Jesus stands in our place. And so that is how unholy people come before a holy God. In Galatians chapter 4:4, it says, when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to do what? To exalt us and to lift us up so that God can see us. That's the good news, friends, because Colossians tells us, you were once alienated from God. You were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present to you holy in his sight. And that's how an unholy people are able to come before a holy God. It's through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's the only way. And so we have to take seriously the scriptures, not only in its exhortation for us to worship and its exhortation for us to leap and to dance and to be filled with joy, but we also have to take seriously the warnings of scripture. That you don't mess around with God. That he is a holy God worthy of all of our praise, but all of our praise in reverence and awe, because he is a consuming fire. And yet God, in his grace, has afforded us an opportunity and a measure, a means to come close to him, so that he does not have to say, stand there and don't come any closer. Instead, what he does is he says, you are sons and daughters of adoption, and you can come and call me Abba, Father. Hmm. That you can come close. You can climb up on my lap and call me Dad. And that, friends, is the good news. Hmm. And so maybe there's somebody right now who's listening who that has not been the good news for you. Maybe for you, God has always been unapproachable, whether it's been preached to you that way or you learned it that way or that's just the way you seem to read the scriptures. But friends, I want to tell you that today is a new day. Today is a day where no longer are you being commanded not to come any closer, but instead, through believing that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you can come right up near and you can call him Abba. And to do anything less than that is to give away the inheritance that he gave, that was purchased at the cross by Christ.
Hmm. You know, it's kind of depicted, I guess you could say, pretty well in that Indiana Jones and the Holy Grail, where the Nazis or whatever are trying to get that everlasting life, and they're full of pride and whatever, and they look into that representation of where God would have been, and you know, they fry out, and
yeah.
And where Indiana Jones, he takes the humble chalice,
mm-hmm.
and like kneels before it, and you know, he's looking for a healing for his dad and so forth. But in a sense, like when we confess our sins, when we accept Jesus, we're kneeling before God. We
mm-hmm.
recognize we're frail, we're fallen, and we need something greater, and we need him, but we do it with reverence,
yeah.
Not with pride, not with our own accomplishments, not that we deserve it or not that we can twist his arm, but we say, Lord, we have nothing to offer.
Mm.
You have offered it all through Jesus, and we humbly accept him into our hearts. And it's kind of somewhat depicted in Hollywood's ways, but the principles are there to humbly become before God, because he is all righteous and holy and unapproachable in our own humanity. But he does extend that grace and that care and that offering, that all that come to know him through the Lord Jesus Christ has free access to him.
Yeah.
Thank you, God, for that gift. Well, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend.